The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 12. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I've set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you've labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, and welcome again to Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church. We are really glad to have you with us this morning. My name is Will Nettleton. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are glad to see you on this Reformation Sunday. This morning, we are concluding our series in Isaiah. We've been in Isaiah for the past few weeks, considering what this section of Scripture has to say to us about renewal. As we think about the Renew campaign and what we hope and pray that God will do among us in the next few years, we've been studying this portion of God's Word together. And this morning, we actually come to a fitting conclusion. If we want to see renewal, if we want to see God's kingdom come, we must do it His way, not our way. And the good news that we are about to see this morning is that God's ways are so much better than our ways. God's ways are so much better than we could ever imagine. So before we dive into the text, let me pray, and we'll ask God to bless our time and send us His Spirit. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we know that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we have gathered this morning as the sheep of your pasture, to be fed by you, our good shepherd. Jesus, you invited us to call you that, and you said that your sheep would know your voice. And so I pray this morning you would help us to hear it in your word and to follow it. Pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, many of you will be familiar with the story of the 18th century Moravian community in East Germany. If you don't know the story, in the 1720s, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, that's a name for you right there, for your next child, Zinzendorf, welcomed a number of religious refugees who were fleeing persecution in modern-day Czech Republic. And he invited them to come and settle on his land in Eastern Germany. It was a few hundred folks. They formed a small community at Herrnhut. That is terrible German pronunciation, but that is, I had to Google it this morning just to make sure I could read it to you. They formed a small community there in 1727, and from the get-go, the small community was racked by tensions and divisions. And a lot of what was at the root of their problems was there were multiple Christian denominations represented, different traditions, different heritages, and so it devolved into tension. They allowed their disagreements to fester into outright hostility with one another. And so their leader, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, in response, resolved, along with some other folks from the community, to commit to pray. To pray for revival. And as they did so, to their astonishment, it actually happened. They actually had a revival on the 12th of May of that year. All of the divisions started to disappear. People were converted. In fact, that same spirit of prayer so pervaded the revival at Herrnhut that on August 27, 1727, they decided to keep on praying. In fact, 24 men and 24 women covenanted to pray, each for 1 hour a day on a 24-hour rotation, so that at every point of the day, someone in this community was praying. Praying for renewal, praying for God to be at work. And soon others joined in with them so that they kept this 24-hour prayer going. And they kept on doing that, forget this, 100 years. They kept on praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 100 years. Now, lest we think these people were extraordinarily mature, the average age at Herrnhut was 30. Nicholas von Zinzendorf was 27 when he led them into this season of prayer. What was the result of this extraordinary round-the-clock prayer? By 1791, out of that round-the-clock vigil, they had sent out over 300 missionaries. They had only started out with a few hundred. And just a few decades later, they had already sent out 300 missionaries to the West Indies, to Turkey, to all over the planet. Some of you will know, among Protestants, the average number of missionaries for us is about for every 5,000 people, we send out one. The Moravians, for them, that number was for every 60, they would send out one. That's how many they were sending to the mission fields. It was the Moravians who were largely responsible, humanly speaking, for the conversion of the great John Wesley. It was their piety that so impressed him as he was traveling across the Atlantic to America. And so in short, that small revival shook the world. In that one little community in East Germany, a revival broke out that changed the world. And so the question for us this morning is, how does that happen? How does something like that actually happen? How does a community go from being a backbiting and petty, squabbling community into a genuine revival that breaks out in prayer and mission? And the simple answer is that God showed up. God showed up. Count von Zinzendorf recalled about that fateful summer of revival. The whole place represented truly a visible habitation of God among men. The glorious truth of our passage this morning is that God still shows up. God still shows up. He is still about the business of renewing his people and giving us hearts for prayer and mission. And so as we look at Isaiah 62 this morning, I want us to see that as we seek our own renewal in the coming years, we are going to have to rely on God's methods and rejoice in the vision he completes. This is our outline this morning, to rely on God's methods and rejoice in the vision he completes. So let's look at that first part in verses 1 through 7 together. What are these methods that we are going to rely on? And in the first few verses, we're going to see that one of the methods is just the proclamation of God's kingdom coming, the preaching of the gospel. So right off the bat in verse 1, we need to try and get clear, who's actually speaking here? Who is this I who will not keep silent? In verse 1. And I think because this passage is actually so connected to chapter 61, the chapter before it, it has to be the same one who is speaking there. If you were here with us last week, you may remember that Brian reminded us that Isaiah 61, the chapter before this one, is the passage that Jesus picks up when he begins his public ministry in Luke chapter 4. You may remember he gets up in the synagogue and he reads the first couple of verses of Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And he said, in effect, that is about me. That is about me. And so I think we're on good ground to say that the I speaking in chapter 62, our passage, is the Messiah. It's looking forward to Jesus. And he begins this section with three significant words. He says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent." You may know that Zion's another city for Jerusalem, right? It's the holy city of God. In the Old Testament, it kind of functions as the shorthand for the people of God. It's what we would now call the church. So when we see Zion, it's generally talking symbolically about the people. And so the Messiah says, "For the sake of God's people, I will not keep silent." And what is it that the Messiah is going to keep on saying for the sake of God's people? Again, I think it's a continuation of what he was saying in chapter 61. What has he been saying? There, he said he was going to proclaim good news. Good news to the poor. In short, he's going to keep preaching the gospel. And how long is this Messiah going to keep doing that? How long is he going to keep preaching the gospel? Look back at the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2 of our chapter. "Until her," that is Zion's, "righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation is a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, all the kings your glory." Okay, so let's put it all together. The Messiah is going to keep preaching the good news until the people of God have a righteousness that burns so bright the world cannot ignore it. Isn't that what we are longing for this morning? Isn't that what we've been talking about as we've considered renewal the past few weeks? Don't we want a righteousness that shines out in the world? A salvation that flames out into the darkness around us? Don't we long to have a renewal here that makes our neighbors wonder, like, what is happening at Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church? What is going on over there? So how does that happen? Brings us back to that original question. How does that happen? And I think one piece we see here of how it happens is the preaching of the gospel. The Messiah's good news. He doesn't stop until we are changed by it, until our righteousness goes forth. Renewal comes through the preaching and the believing of the gospel. As Tim Keller has so helpfully put it, the gospel is not simply the ABCs, the basics of the Christian life. It's the A to Z of the Christian life. We don't outgrow it. We never graduate past the gospel. The gospel is one of those words we throw around in Christian community a fair amount, right? We can begin to take it for granted. What do we actually mean by the gospel? We could answer that from all sorts of places in the Bible, but I actually think we have a beautiful description of it here in Isaiah 62. Look back at verses 3 through 5. I'll just read them for us. "You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, 'My delight is in her, and your land married.' For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. No more shall you be termed forsaken, but you shall be called, 'My delight is in her.'" That's a shift. It's a huge shift. A change in identity from forsaken to "my delight is in her." And that shift is at the heart of what the gospel means for us. Because of Jesus' perfect life and atoning death, and victorious resurrection from the dead on our behalf, we are no longer forsaken by God because of our sin. As chapter 61, verse 10 put it, "God has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." The gospel is good news that we can be covered with the righteousness of Jesus. And as we are in Jesus, God delights in us. He says we are his crown of beauty. He looks at us, Isaiah 62 says, the way a delighted groom looks at his radiant bride as she walks down the aisle. Okay, I don't know where you are this morning, but if you were anything like me, that is next to impossible for you to believe. That is next to impossible for me to believe that God could delight in me. Right? You can imagine God putting up with you, right? I could perhaps imagine God, because of Jesus, saying, fine, he covered it. You get to be in. Not happy about it, but you can come in, right? You can have it. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. What does it say? The Lord delights in you. The Lord delights in you. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Many of you do this at weddings. You do the same thing that I do. As the bride processes in, right, you have that moment, all eyes are appropriately on her, right? The mother of the bride stands and she looks, and then we all stand and look. But many of us in that moment sneak a glance up at the groom. You ever do this? And the reason we do this is because in that moment, as beautiful as the bride looks to all of us, it is a different order of magnitude for the groom. And you see it in his face as the bride is coming down the aisle. Because in that moment, for the groom, it's not simply about her beauty on that special day, right? It is about that, but it's about more than that. Because it's about her. The one that he loves is coming down the aisle towards him. And they're going to make promises to one another. But they are all in. The one that he loves is approaching. And you see in that moment, otherwise subdued men just radiate with joy and emotion. Smiles that they can't control. Tears streaming down their face. And Isaiah says that God looks at his people like that. That God looks at you because of Jesus like that. We will not see renewal until that glorious truth seeps into every pore of our being and changes us. Do you believe that this morning? That God looks at you and is not merely putting up with you, but that he delights in you. It's one method by which the kingdom advances and we experience renewal, the gospel. The good news that because of Jesus, God delights in us. That news keeps going out. No more are we named forsaken, but rather my delight is in her. What's the other one in this passage? Look back at verses 6 and 7 with me. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Messiah says that he has posted watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, and their job is to pray. But look at the posture of this prayer. You who put the Lord in remembrance. Interesting phrasing, right? You who remind God, give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem. The Messiah invites his people into a relentless, persistent, badgering type of prayer. Give God no rest. I mean, you almost can't even believe that's in the Bible, right? That seems crazy. How many of you on your family vacations were the "Are we there yet?" kid? How many of you had dads who, when you asked that question, said, "Don't make me turn this car around," right? Because of how often you were asking that question. That's the picture that came to mind for me as I was reading this passage this week. That it seems like Isaiah is inviting us to pester God, to annoy God. And my next thought was, but oh, God must hate that. He must hate that. We all hate that. Hate being bothered and pestered. But the scriptures are abundantly clear. When it comes to prayer, God invites us to be annoying. God invites us to be annoying children who persistently ask him for what he's promised us over and over and over again. The point is so significant, in fact, that Jesus, after he teaches the disciples the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, he tells them this story. He says, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Jesus imagines this story where you have a friend who shows up annoying you in the middle of the night, and you don't love them, you're not helping them because they're your friend in that moment, you just want them to go away, right? Jesus says, you would do that, you being unrighteous. And then do you know what Jesus says next? He turns it to our relationship with God. He says, "I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus says we give people stuff because they're annoying us to get away from us, right? And he says God is righteous. How much more will he hear your prayers for righteous things and answer them? How many of you were the kids, perhaps it's the same as the road trip kids, how many of you were the kids who were up at 4 a.m. on Christmas asking your parents if it was time to open presents? I was definitely this person. And my parents would tell me, "Go back to bed." And they would say, "Don't come back for a while. Go back to bed." And I would go back and lay in bed for what seemed like 7 hours. And I would come back and it would be 7 minutes later. And I would ask, "Is it time yet? Is it time for us to open presents?" And as mad and as groggy as my parents were, as many times as they told me to go back to bed or Christmas was canceled, I knew my parents. I knew that they had gotten me some of the stuff that I had asked for. I knew that there were good presents under the tree, and soon it would be time to open them. And so I kept asking, "Is it time yet?" And I think that is the type of prayer that the Messiah is inviting us to. "You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest." Why? Because he's a mean God who has to be badgered into doing anything? No, because the opposite is true. Because he is a good father who gives good gifts. And soon it's going to be time to open them. And he invites us to hassle him about it. Is it possible that we have missed out on renewal because we have given up too easily? That we have not pestered the Father enough. That we have not asked over and over and over again for that which he has promised us. Because he invites us to do precisely that. Give him no rest. And so as we seek renewal and rely on the Lord's methods, we have to preach the gospel and believe the gospel. But we also ought to pray. God is inviting us into partnership with him. Because he doesn't want to do it by himself. He wants us to ask him because he delights in giving good gifts to his children. So we rely on the Lord's methods. Secondly, and briefly, we rejoice in the future vision that God completes. Look at verses 8 through 12 with me. It's one thing for us to proclaim this gospel message and to pray without ceasing, but what hope do we actually have that any of it's going to happen? What hope do we have that any of this is actually going to happen? Look back at verses 8 and 9. "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, 'I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary.'" In short, we can trust that this is going to happen because God has promised that he will do it. And God keeps his promises. And that promise actually ought to fuel the prayers that we were just talking about. We're only asking God when we ask for renewal, when we ask Him to come into our midst and renew us, we're only asking God for that which He has already promised to give us. Lastly, one other reason. God's future vision is sure because of His promise, but it's also beautiful because of His Son. Look back at verses 10 through 12 with me. One further reason we can have hope that all of this will really come to pass, because God's salvation has appeared. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Verses 10 through 12 invite the people of Israel to go into the city and prepare for all of the peoples of the earth to come in. And they are coming because God's salvation has appeared. Behold, your salvation comes, and His reward is with Him. Did you catch that? Their salvation is not an it. He's a Him. There's one coming, and His reward is with Him. How do we have hope for renewal? Because that Him has come. That Jesus has come. As we often confess here, Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ will come again. Hallelujah. We have hope for renewal because Jesus has come once and He is coming again to make all things new. And while we wait, He has invited us to pray and to go out into all nations and make disciples, to share the good news, to see His kingdom come on earth as it is even now in heaven. And so as we seek renewal, we're going to preach the gospel to one another. We're going to pray, and we are going to keep our eyes on that glorious vision that one day we are going to see Him face to face, and we're going to become like Him because we'll see Him as He is. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have sent Your Son, that we are no longer forsaken or desolate, but that our names have changed, that You call us, "My delight is in her," that You call us sought out, that You have come for Your people, that You, Jesus, have appeared and Your reward is in Your hand, that for the joy that was set before You, You endured the cross, and we know that joy was reunion with us. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that You would renew us. Would You cultivate a heart of prayer in us that would long to give You no rest, because we know You are a good Father who gives good gifts to His children. And so we ask for that this morning. We ask for revival in our midst. We ask for missionaries to go out from this congregation to share this good news. We ask for opportunities to serve on this mountain, in the city, and around the world to see Your kingdom come. And Jesus, we pray that You would come quickly, that You would bring Your kingdom in all its fullness among us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.